Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. We hope that you find encouragement today as you listen.
I have the opportunity of sharing this morning. Pastor Brian is away. He's in Alaska currently. Him and a couple of the other pastors that are part of our network of churches went to Alaska for the 50th anniversary of KJNP, a Christian radio station that's in Alaska. And for those of you that were here last week or know about that organization, you would know the details. But for anybody who wasn't, it is a radio station in Alaska that reaches rural people groups and indigenous people there in Alaska that don't have the ability to maybe go to church or, you know, out in areas where the roads aren't great and it's kind of far off. And so their mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus to people that can't hear it. And so it's incredible. And so he's there. He was texting us all weekend, sending through pictures. And I felt bad because not many of us responded because we were just go, go, go the entire time. And he was sending through selfies with this person and pictures of the tower. But they're having a great time, I think. And it's incredible. So this morning, I get to continue our conversation with this series, Goliath Must Fall. And the title for my message this morning is Addiction Must Fall. And when I first was asked to speak on this topic, my first response was literally laughing out loud. I was like, are you sure I'm the right person for that? It seemed maybe a little out of my element. You know, we've talked about rejection and comfort and fear, those giants, and those I feel pretty comfortable with. I've battled fear, I've battled rejection, comfort, you know. But addiction, you know? And so I began to do some research and I studied and I dug into the topic and I really, really quickly realized that addiction was a lot closer to home than I realized from the beginning. You see, we immediately think of addictions like drugs or alcohol, and that's what our mind goes to right away. But I guarantee you, every person in this room struggles with some type of an addiction. And so I just want to start by praying before we jump into this. So Lord, we just give you this time right now, Father. God, I thank you that you are here in this place. You met us in worship. You're amongst us now and you want to meet with us and you want to move in this place and you want to speak to our hearts. You want to bring encouragement to the places that need encouragement. And Lord, you want to bring correction to the places that might need to be moved around a little bit and shifted to look more like you. And so Lord, this morning we just surrender our hearts to what you want to say, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I want to jump in by giving you the definition. So, addiction is anything we can't live without or something that we're enslaved to. So, it could be a habit that we can't break or a person we can't separate from. Or maybe it's a pattern in our lives that we can't change. Some addictions include drugs, alcohol, pornography, money, sex, buying things, achievement, the need for accomplishment, adrenaline, pain, people. One of the most widespread addictions today is the approval of others. That didn't go up. There it is. An addiction stems from something greater under the surface. What problem is occurring in my life that I need to mask the pain or emptiness with an addiction? You see, our addictions, they give us a buzz. They give us like this temporary high, this thrill, the thing that kind of keeps us going. Our addictions give us that. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the source of this chaos in our lives? We get vulnerable, and our vulnerability leads us to feel weak. And our weakness leads us to try and cover up and cope with that feeling of weakness, and then covering up and coping leads us to addiction. In the beginning, when it was Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:25 that they were naked and they felt no shame. When they ate of the fruit of the tree and sin entered into the world, with it came this inner need to cover up our vulnerability. We don't want to feel vulnerable. We don't want to feel exposed. And our need to cover up our vulnerability wasn't God's original plan for humanity. It's a byproduct of sin. Vulnerability leads us to feel weak, and weakness leads us to try and cover up and cope. And covering up and coping leads us to addiction. For all the women in the room, yesterday I shared a portion of my story with you through a season of my life. And don't worry, I'm not sharing the whole thing, but you might hear little tidbits of it because I want to share just briefly with you about an addiction that I had in my life. 3.5 years ago, my world came crashing down when a very important relationship in my life ended unexpectedly. He was a man that I thought I was going to marry. I met him while studying overseas in Australia, and we dated for over a year. And the thing is, dating for over a year doesn't sound very much. You know, some people date for 7 years, 8 years. Dating when you're dating someone from overseas, it right away you have to decide. When you're on a visa and you got to figure out what you're going to do after this, right away the relationship is on a timeline. And so 6 months into it, I was like, yeah, this is the guy I'm going to marry. This is him, you know. And 6 months, so he came to meet my family during Christmas. And long story short, things ended suddenly and not at all how I expected them to. And I was devastated. When this happened, I walked through one of the hardest seasons of my life, and I battled depression, and I was physically sick, and I could barely get out of bed, and I couldn't eat, and the world I used to see in vibrant color was now just shades of gray. After 6 months, I reached a point where I began to see glimmers of hope. Some color had returned to my world, but it wasn't nearly as vibrant as before. But I was seeing progress in my heart. I could see that things were moving forward, and I knew there was a light at the end of the tunnel. By now I was so tired of feeling pain. If you've been there, if you've been in a situation like that, you know there comes a point where you're tired of feeling the pain. You're drained at working through the heartache. You just want to be done with it. You don't want to feel anything anymore. And for many, that's where substance abuse can come in. You just need something to numb that pain and make you forget. My way of coping was a little bit different. I didn't turn to drugs or alcohol. Of activities. I was working 2 jobs, 12 hours a day at least. I filled every waking moment with something. I would go nonstop late until the evening. But then I found as soon as I got home to the quiet and stillness of my room, my heart just began to ache. I would lay on my bed and cry myself to sleep at night, and then the next day I would get up and I would just start it all over again. I was cold and I was shut off to the world. I didn't talk to anyone about my emotions. And for anybody who knows me, that's a big deal because I'm a pretty emotional person. Got a lot going around, okay? So it was a big deal. I shut off and I was cold and I didn't want anything to do with emotion. When people would kind of get a little emotional, I'd literally stand up and remove myself from the situation, even at the expense of maybe being rude. I'd just walk away. I couldn't deal with it. I was like a hamster on a wheel running in endless circles with no purpose. When I slowed down, I felt the deep pain, so I masked that pain with an addiction to busyness. Whether it's busyness or pornography, addiction is a crutch that keeps us from living life to the fullest. It holds us back from all that God has for us. Throughout this series, we've been looking at the story of a young shepherd boy and this giant Philistine named Goliath. And for those who haven't been with us for the series, or if you're unfamiliar with the Bible story, basically in a nutshell, the Israelites are the good guys, and they've been living in total fear of Goliath and the Philistines, which are the bad guys. They were so much bigger and stronger, and the Israelites were afraid to stand up to them. They were shaking in their boots, and they were hiding out, and they weren't walking into battle and facing their fears. And one day, David, a young shepherd boy, was bringing food and water and all that to his brothers that were on the front lines. And when he gets there, he sees all of these mighty Israelites not acting so mighty. They're cowering behind the enemy, behind the lines, and just they don't want to go forward. They don't want to face this giant. And David saw that, and he's like, what on earth? And then he put his hand up. He said, I'll fight this giant, this young little shepherd boy. I'll do it. I'll fight the giant. In 1 Samuel 17:33, this is Saul talking, and Saul was the king at the time, and Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. This was Saul's attempt to unmask David and make him feel vulnerable. You see, Saul wasn't leading his army to victory like a king of that day should. He was hiding in his palace, hoping that someone else would slay that scary giant out there. And so Saul felt insecure, and he was projecting his insecurity on this shepherd boy, David. And I love David's response in verse 34 through 37. It says, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul heard that and he's like, okay, all right. So he dresses him up in his finest armor, but it turned out that it was just a cover-up. David's like, this is not me. David says, "I cannot go in these because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Here's this armor that was meant for a king. It could withstand anything. I mean, the finest armor probably in the land. I'm just guessing, okay? And David says, "Nah, I don't need this. This isn't for me." And David goes into battle with himself, his sling, his stones, and his God. That's it. That's all he took. Sorry, my notes are a little out of order. There it is. Found it. Verse 45 through 46 says, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." If we want to see the giant of addiction fall in our lives, there's three things that I want to mention this morning that we have to do. Number one is we have to acknowledge our weakness. If you're taking notes, write that down. Number one, you got to acknowledge your weakness. When we feel vulnerable and we try to cover up and cope, that leads to addiction. So if we want to see addiction fall in our lives, we have to come face to face with our weakness. I want to share with you kind of a funny story. A while back, I was in my room one night, and I was getting ready for bed. I was brushing my teeth, washing my face, you know, kind of doing the nightly routine. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and there was a massive spider on my wall. Okay, if you're a person that hates spiders in here, you just had shivers go down your spine. Okay, massive spider on my wall. Okay, and I lived, for anybody who doesn't know, I lived overseas in Australia for 3 years. I think Australia has like 7 of the world's most deadliest spiders. And one day when I was in Australia, I came out onto my porch with some of my girlfriends that I lived with. And one of our friends was coming over and he said, "You know that the spider right here on your doorstep is like the most deadliest spider in the world. Like if you get bit by that, you have 10 minutes to get to the hospital or else you could suffer serious issues." I had no idea. They're just like kind of, you know, hanging out, building families on our deck, like no big deal. So having said that, when I was in Australia, I got used to killing spiders. You just kind of had to do it. You just got brave and you killed the spiders. Well, I've been back here now for 4 years, and I'm pretty sure I've softened a little bit because I look at the spiders here, I'm like, they're not poisonous. And I was like killing poisonous spiders all the time in Australia, and these guys like have me running, you know? So I don't know. I think you can relearn and unlearn fear, apparently, because spiders just give me the eebie-jeebies. But anyway, so that spider's on my wall. Okay, I finished brushing my teeth. I'm freaking out. And I know that I need to get a shoe and kill that spider. Like, I know that this has to happen. But I'm so afraid. I don't know why. It was really big, and I was just freaking out. And so I kind of just postponed it. I, like, walked over to my closet. I'm, like, looking at my shoes. I'm thinking, okay, here we go. There was no one else in the house at that point. I was home alone, so I was like, I couldn't call anyone. I couldn't get backup or reinforcement on the spider situation. And so I went in to try and find it, and then I came back out, and the spider was gone. Right? So So my first thought was, oh, good, 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 it's gone, okay, okay. So I climb into bed and I turn off the lights and I'm laying there, I'm like, it's not gone. It's here, it's still living, and it's lurking. It's after me, and I just start freaking out. I'm like, well, I'm not turning on the light, it's late, I need to go to bed. And so that night I tossed and turned, and I dreamed of killer spiders coming at me and like choking me and everything. It was brutal. So I woke up, went on about my day. A couple days into it, middle of the week, I see that spider again on the wall. I'm like, oh no, you didn't. You did not come back to my place, you know? And at this point, I knew I needed to kill it, but I was kind of nervous. I went to kind of get it. It got away again, okay? So then the week continues on, and by this point, I have it so set in my mind. When that spider comes back, I have shoes ready, and I'm going to go to bat. That spider ain't going to survive. It's gone. It's out of here. So sure enough, one day I wake up again, and there it is on the wall. So I'm ready. I run to my closet. I put on boots up to here, because who knows that the grossest feeling is that you might be, like, walking on a spider. Okay, so I put on my boots. I have two shoes in each hand, and I walk into that bathroom, and I just start swinging away till I finally kill it. It was good. It was good. It was dead. Wiped it off the wall, threw the Kleenex in the toilet. I was like, yeah, I just conquered. But I think that's a lot like our addiction, okay? Because we see that addiction, and sometimes we just want to say, I just don't want to deal with it right now. It's too big. It takes too much work. I don't know if I'm up for it. So we kind of turn our head, and then we start to come back and can't really see it, so it's kind of gone. But it's still there. It's not gone. It's there because it hasn't been dealt with, just like that spider was still there because it hadn't been dealt with. We have to acknowledge our weakness. We have to look it straight in the eye and come face to face with where we're weak. You know, in the world, weakness is a sign of failure. No one wants to come across as weak, right? None of us do. We strive to be strong and powerful and in control, but the kingdom of God is counterculture. That means that it is opposite of our culture. And in the kingdom of God, when we are weak, we are strong. In the kingdom of God, it's completely flipped around. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Because of our vulnerability, we are weak. But because of God, we are strong. Our ability to take on the giant of addiction doesn't come from us. It's not our ability to muster all of our strength and kill it like I did that spider, okay? That spider, that was all me. That was all me, okay? The boots, the shoes, that was all me. But that's not how it works in our lives. It comes from God. We have to realize that we are able because he is able. And David didn't need to cover up in Saul's armor, because he was confident in exactly who he was, knowing that his God would go before him. We have to exchange our weakness for God's strength. And then once we acknowledge our weakness, the best thing we can do is run to Jesus. That's number two, run to Jesus. Instead of running to addiction, we need to run to Jesus. And we need to run to Jesus as fast as we possibly can. We don't need to kind of wait and walk and be like, okay, God's kind of there. No, we need to stop and run to Jesus. Sin tells us that we're independent and we don't need anyone or anything. It tells us that we're good on our own. We got this. I can take care of it. But the very fact that we struggle with addiction shows us that we were created to be dependent upon something. Naturally, we want to depend on things. And that something is a someone. And that someone is Jesus. There's a wonderful lady in our church by the name of Valerie. And Valerie has an amazing testimony. Valerie struggled with addiction, and Valerie was up for coming in here to our church studio and filming her testimony. And so it's powerful. And so we're just going to pause and take a look at the screens. I want you to see Valerie's story.
I grew up really normal childhood, mom, dad, siblings. Then all of a sudden, my life kind of just fell. My parents got a divorce. My dad was heavily addicted to drugs. He would see little people that weren't there. It was really, really bad. My mom tried everything. She tried church. She tried everything. You name it, she tried it. She thought it was best for her to bring us up here to Madison. So we moved up here. I was about 9 or so, moved up here. Everything was going good, normal, still normal. Then all of a sudden, I found a letter my dad had wrote my mom. She sent him a picture of the family for Christmas. His response was, "Oh, everyone looks really good, except for Valerie looks fat." That devastated me. There's a hole that where you think that someone should love you unconditionally, especially your parent, that you were wrong, you were worthless, you weren't enough, you weren't right. It was heartbreaking. It spiraled out of control with eating disorders, drugs, alcohol, partying, you name it, I was out there doing it. Sex, tried to make people love me with sex. Anything to feel like I was loved and wanted. I was about 14, I got emancipated, too wild, my mom couldn't deal with me anymore, the state did not want to deal with me anymore, no one wanted anything to do with me. It just spiraled, kept spiraling, until a few years ago it got really bad. I lost everything, lost my house, lost my car, everything. I had nothing, lived in the basement of my friend's house. Then my story changed. God just stepped in and he sent me a really, really good friend, Jonah, and he was praying over me probably for over a year, almost probably every day praying for me. He said, "Come to church." He messaged me out of the blue. I had tried killing myself about 3 times at that point, and I was contemplating trying to kill myself a 4th time. All of a sudden, got a message. He just come to church, you know? So I'm like, what do I have to lose? I don't have anything to lose. I can't lose anything else, you know? So I went to Bethesda, which is now Ridgeway. I felt joy. I felt peace. I felt welcomed, I felt loved. I couldn't have asked for a better place. I couldn't have asked God to put me in a better place than here. My husband, as well as dealing with addiction for a very long time, I'm like, come on, it's great there. The people are so nice, they're real. So he started coming. We now have been sober. We got baptized here, got married here. We've been sober for almost 2 years together, and it's all through Jesus. He really filled our void and our hole, and I know I'm worthy, I know I'm loved, and I'm just so thankful that God doesn't give up on our story and that he hasn't finished with mine yet.
Yeah. Powerful story. We were created for relationship with the God of the universe, and just like Valerie just shared so beautifully, we all have a God-sized hole in the center of who we are that cannot be filled with anything other than Jesus. Valerie tried filling the hole inside of her with drugs and alcohol and sex and affirmation and so much more, but it came up short until one day she encountered Jesus. John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus talking to his disciples after he rose from the grave. He says, "Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? So trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can live here where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking." And then Thomas, one of the disciples, chimed in and said, "Master, We have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? And Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. You see, when we realize who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we become grace addicts. A grace addict is someone attached to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When we're addicted to the grace of God, we say, I freely exchange my addiction for my need and my addiction, if you will, to Jesus Christ, my desire for Jesus. I'll freely give up anything. That's what it means to be a grace addict. When we're addicted to Jesus, it goes beyond attending church once a week. Now, that's not a bad place to start. That's an incredible place to start. But the thing about that is, if I'm only just coming to church on Sunday mornings, I'm missing it because I'm in the routine of religion, but I'm missing relationship. I'm missing the very thing that God sent Jesus to earth to die for, so that me and you could have relationship with Jesus, someone who empowers us and pushes us forward and gives us life. God is calling us to something deeper. And the thing I love most about David is before he ever stepped foot on that battlefield to face Goliath, he spent time in relationship with his God. David was a worshiper. He had a harp and he played it. And he would sit in the field watching over his father's sheep. And he would take breaks and he would play his harp and he would worship and he would sing to his God and he would talk to his God. He had a relationship with him. Matthew 11:28, I love this verse. It's in the Message version. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The secret to fighting the giant of addiction in our lives is to become totally 100% addicted to Jesus. It's to talk to Jesus. It's lean on Jesus. It's trust in Jesus. It's hope in Jesus. It's living for Jesus. And then it's being filled with the love of Jesus. Number three is surround yourself. If you think about a soldier doesn't go out onto the battlefield all by himself. That would be crazy, right? But one of the greatest lies that we believe about addiction is that we can fight it by ourselves. We can fight it alone. This could not be farther from the truth. Because of Jesus, the giant that you surrender, it's dead, it's gone. But if we hide it and we keep the struggles to ourselves, there's a greater possibility of it resurfacing in our lives. This is the reason why I love the church so much, because it's in community that we find support and we find accountability and we find encouragement. Just yesterday, Tim shared about it briefly, and you all would have seen the news, but there was a tornado that came through here, east side and some prairie, and like Tim said, took out some trees on our front area, and it hit this neighborhood area, and so there was a couple of us that came over just to make sure there was no damage to the church yesterday and kind of check it out. And, you know, there were trees in the street. And so, you know, we grabbed a chainsaw and we started kind of cutting things down and pulling things to the side and helping the police officers that were working to get this East Wash. There's East Wash. I'm geographically, I have issues. Anyways, East Wash is that way. Directionally challenged, we call it. So there were police officers working and people kind of coming out and helping. And then we noticed that right down the street here on Lexington, there's a family in our neighborhood here. And the two oldest boys, they come to our youth ministry on Wednesday nights. And that family had a massive tree in their yard that fell down on top of their roof and went through the roof. And the crazy part about it is a miracle that no one was hurt. Everybody in the family was gone except the oldest son. And the oldest son was just staying in for the night. And he happened, for whatever reason, I believe it's the Lord, but he happened to get up and go over to a friend's house before the tornado hit. And where the tree landed, it came through right above the roof over his bed. And so his life, I believe, was saved by the Lord. And so no one was hurt, but there was a lot of devastation right there in their yard. And so I kind of walked down there to see if the boys were okay. And when I got there, the boys weren't there, but the grandparents were. And so I started talking, and I said, "Hey, is everybody okay here?" And we kind of, you know, and they said, if you have anyone, we could use help. We're just trying to get everything cleared. We're not sure what the damage is. And so by this point, our group had kind of grown. Different people were driving by the church from here within the walls of church. And they saw and they said, "Hey, we just thought we'd come over and help." And so now we had about a group of like 8 to 10 people. We had called some people in and just kind of helping move stuff. So the work crew just went down to their house. And for the next hour to 2 hours, we were just helping. The guys were just kind of sawing things up, and we were pulling branches to the side, and it was dark, so we were shining cars on the light and to get some light there, and it was kind of wet, and we were just, you know, pulling branches out. And for a minute, I just stepped back from the action of what was happening, and I just looked. And what I saw, that was community. It was people together helping out, caring for the needs of each other. Not all of us knew each other. Those of us from church knew who we each other were. But we went down and they didn't know us, but we just said, "We're just here to help, people." And it was community at work. It was community in action. It was caring for the needs of each other in a practical way, because practical matters, doesn't it? It's not spiritual matters. Physical matter, practical matters. And so it was community in action, and it was astounding. So I stepped back from it, and I jumped back in, and it was amazing. We helped for a while, and we helped get the majority of it cleared, and they were just so grateful. It's in community that we find support, accountability, and encouragement. It's where we're able to be vulnerable and real, you know, in that group. The parents, the mom, she was crying. She was like, "I don't really know what we're going to do. We don't have home insurance, so we're not sure what our next step is," you know. There was a sense of vulnerability. So my question for you is, who are the people that you're vulnerable and real with, you know? Who are those people in your world? I know Valerie shared her testimony, and she said that it started with one person, Jonah, inviting her to church, and now she is surrounded by a community. I guarantee you that whenever Valerie starts to maybe struggle or think about those addictions, because the reality is that happens when you're addicted to something, the rare case is it's completely gone and you walk away from it. Usually it's kind of like that struggle, that battle, that choosing to keep going forward. But I guarantee you, when Valerie struggles, there's people that she has to talk with and stand by her. We're in the same connect group, and I know we're all open and real. We're vulnerable. We're honest. During my season of running from the pain, I was also running from relationships. My heart was hurting, so I didn't want to get mixed up in emotional relationships, but it wasn't until I surrendered my way and stepped back into godly relationships that I saw the rest of the healing in my life take place. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What this is saying is stay surrounded. Don't give up meeting together. Spur one another on. It's saying stay surrounded. Greater Together is a motto that Pastor Brian spoke over our volunteer team at our August Vision Night. And if you were there, you would remember it. He spoke that over kind of a motto and a theme for this fall, but even going forward, that we're greater together. And this is more than a motto. It's true in every area of our life. Our lives are great when they are firstly connected to the source, which is Jesus, but then they are so much greater when they are intertwined in relationship with each other. When we're doing community and we're walking through life and we're helping each other clear the, the disaster area of what just took place, or when we're being vulnerable and open about the areas where we're struggling most, we're greater together. I want to encourage you to get connected no matter what it looks like. Maybe find a connect group and plug in during the week. Maybe it's joining a volunteer team and surrounding yourself with people and loving on other people with a team of other friends. Maybe it's going to lunch with a friend after church today or coffee and just talking over stuff, hearing their story, sharing your story, and just going deeper. Whatever it is, we need community. It's a must. We have to have it. If we want to see the addictions fall in our lives, we have to acknowledge our weakness, we have to run to Jesus, and we have to surround ourselves. I want to show you a quick video here.
He is more than you could ever need. He's more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be king. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus, because you can't explain eternity and you can't comprehend the galaxies. But it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man, knowing he would go to the cross to pay our sentence. There was a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence, and we were sentenced to death long before he said, "It is finished." He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped, even when the world tries. They try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became the catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic, but he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is presence, and it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He is far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He is the light of the world and hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we could put crowns at his feet, and I can't wait until I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world, and I love his word, because the word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believers' failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good, because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that could never understand. So let it be understood that I don't worship man, we worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us, his heart grieves for us, but still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There is a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you today that Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who owns the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who is the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I'll only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray, and when the time comes for me to fade away, I'll remember the day I heard him say, "My name is Jesus."
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. For more information about our church, check out our website at www.ridgeway.church.